Rightly interpreting God's Word. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
For tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. If you are tuning in throughout the continent of Africa, the U.S., Canada, or the World Wide Web online, we are grateful that you've taken time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. You can visit us on the web at agradio.org, agradio.org. You can call us at 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. We are on Facebook. We are also on Twitter at agradio1. We would love to hear from you, and we're always thankful when you write in and tell us how these broadcasts are a blessing to you. Well, today on Abounding Grace, we have the special privilege of having Dr. W. Robert Godfrey with us. This is part two of our ongoing discussion on the state of modern preaching. You can find that first part right online at agradio.org. Thanks today for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. Particular dynamics of preaching, one of the things that we have to do, and I think was interesting in 2 Timothy, Paul said, convince, rebuke, exhort. We're doing apologetics and we're doing polemics at times. But all this kind of goes out the door in modern preaching because of this really great problem and fear of offending people. And I don't know, I listened to preaching today, somebody like Martin Lloyd-Jones, we're not even on the same page. The way they dissected sin, went after it, and then showed Jesus the power there. As today, that power has just been stripped. It's like what Paul says, there's a form of godliness that denies its power.
Well, I think that's true. And, you know, cultural analysts in America for some time have been saying the key American virtue is being nice. And, of course, if the crucial thing is to be nice, then you can never be critical. You can never be confrontational. You can never really disagree. And you certainly can't look someone in the eye and say, you're wrong. But that's what I think the Word of God requires of us, particularly those of us who preach, is that we have to be willing to say to people, you're wrong. Now, that doesn't mean we have to be nasty or mean-spirited or right. Yell and scream, but we have to be willing to say there is truth in the world. And just as there's truth in the world, there's the lie in the world. And part of the function of a preacher of the Word of God is to proclaim the truthfulness of God's Word and show how it stands in contrast with the lies that are told in the world.
I was listening the other day to Vody Bachum, and he made an interesting statement about preaching. And he was saying that today, when a pastor has to deal with any controversial subject, he'll get up there and he says his sermon dies the death of 1,000 qualifications. You know, and I feel this pressure constantly. You know, he used the example of homosexuality and he said, you know what's coming. Now, I just want everyone to know I love homosexuals. I have friends who are homosexuals, and on and on and on of 15 minutes of qualifications. And he looks down at his Bible and he says, just preach what the Bible says. And I feel this tension all the time because how people hear things, the offenses. How do we do this well in this challenge and this feeling of our sermons are dying all these deaths because of qualifications that we have to give to appease people?
Well, that's true, and that's important to say. At the same time, I think it is one of the callings of the preacher to be sensitive to the culture to which he's speaking. And you last Sunday preached very well. I know this will go to your head, so I'm hesitant to say it, but you preached very well from Acts 17 and Paul in Athens. And that sermon reflects that Paul was thinking very much about the context to which he was preaching. And, you know, there's been all that discussion amongst Bible translators when Paul began his sermon in Athens. Did he say, I perceive that you are very religious, or I perceive that you're very superstitious. The word can be translated both ways. And maybe he deliberately chose an ambiguous word so that they could read into it what they wanted, while he was making the point that while they've been thinking religiously, they haven't been thinking accurately about religion. And he sort of makes that case in a reasoned way out of his, as you pointed out so effectively, out of his own provocation with idols in the city. But he didn't allow the provocation to make him just a ranter about the issues. Instead, he thought carefully. So it is right to be thoughtful about how people are going to react, because the point of preaching is to be heard. It's not the only point of preaching, but it is one point of preaching, that we want people to hear us. And so we do want to try to be sure that they hear the genuine offense of the message of Scripture, rather than be offended by some offhand comment we make.
Right,
so,
right.
You know, it is a hard balance, and we're not always going to succeed at that, but it's certainly true that in trying to be sensitive, we can't blunt what the word actually says.
Yeah, it's a hard balance to strike, and I think, you know, you have both extremes of compromise and like you said, just being nice, which means not offending anyone, as opposed to the angry preacher yelling at everyone trying to
right.
bring. I said before, you know, Bobby Knight used to say for his basketball teams that, you know, if there's a cancer on the team, you've got to cut it out. He tried to do it by throwing chairs. but the Lord doesn't want us to do that, right? The Lord
right.
wants us to preach his son
right.
as the answer. And we have to, as preachers, come with the same kind of tone of concern and compassion that the Lord wants us to have in the fact that he gave his son for us.
Right. Years ago, one of my sons had a classmate in high school, and he was away on vacation and came back and said, "Boy, we heard a preacher. All he did was yell at us." And this was many years ago, before your time. And then he thought a minute, and the classmate said, "Yeah, our minister doesn't yell at us except when we really need it." So I thought that was a very nice distinction, that there is time when a preacher is going to get excited and emotional, but it has to be emotion that flows out of the Word of God, not just out of some kind of personality disorder.
So this leads to coming back to how to be sensitive to the struggles that are going on in culture. And right now, you know, we have a load of them. We have so many challenges going on in American, you know, civil life and all the things happening right now. But I guess that leads to the question, how do contemporary societal challenges like we're seeing, how does that affect what we do? You know, there's always the danger of turning the pulpit into a political platform, right?
Right.
But what is the balance there, and how much should that be given in preaching and addressed?
Right. And it can be difficult. I think it is time, I think, for preachers to say that Christianity historically, not perfectly, but significantly, stood to protect women and to protect them from sexual violence and other kinds of violence. And to suddenly find ourselves in a situation where Hollywood is presuming that it's the defender of women
right.
is shocking. And I think a preacher has a right to speak up against that. Hollywood, that for decades has attacked Christian sexual values, now suddenly is surprised that the demons they've unleashed are problematic. And I think it's time for the church to say, maybe the old-fashioned Christian notion in America that movies were not a place Christians ought to go to, maybe wasn't quite so antiquarian and outrageous as many people have argued. But in any case, there's a moral unraveling in America, and I don't see a vision amongst the new purists to really put the fabric of society back together. They're not really looking at the issue of how what they have promoted is causing the unraveling of the family in America. And yet the family is the bulwark of both the present and the future of the society. And the church has to come to speak truth out of the Word of God to what the family is supposed to be and do and show to the world where Christ is honored.
Right. And so there has to be some engagement with what's happening in the culture. You mentioned Paul in Athens, you know, and his irritation, him being provoked by the idols. I think part of the problem then is that if we're honest in trying to, as a claim, that we want to reach the culture with the gospel, we've kind of fallen in and accepted the culture and tried to look like the culture and become the culture, when actually what we look at is in Athens is Paul was rather countercultural there in all ways, in the way that he looked at it. And yeah, you know, I understand what you're saying. This doesn't mean become an angry yeller or somebody obnoxious in their address of culture. But I think we have to feel what Paul felt to be effective in what we're trying to accomplish.
Absolutely. Again, going back to Martin Lloyd Jones and his sermons the Sermon on the Mount, one of the things that he said that was very striking is that the most effective evangelism will always be Christians living as Christians and being thereby a light in a dark world. And obviously what Paul did in Athens is fairly distinctive and unique.
Sure.
But most of the preaching that most of us do is going to be heard mostly by Christians. And our call has to be that Christians will live in a way that is different from the world. And, you know, it's always a revived interest in and acceptance of the Word of God that leads to the great renewal of the church. And the decline of the church always comes when it becomes tired of the Word of God, indifferent to the Word of God, looking for something other than the Word of God. And that's the issue we have to confront in every generation. Do we have a passion for the Word of God? Do we want to hear the Word of God preached?
So would you say, if I were to ask the question, I am going to ask the question, what is the great besetting sin when it comes to modern preaching?
I suppose I could say that the great sin about preaching in the contemporary world would be preachers pandering to what they think people want instead of giving people what they need out of the Word of God. Preachers have a responsibility in the first place to God. And in a democratized world, in a democratized worldview, it's very tempting even for the preacher to think, I've got to give the people what they want. I remember years ago, a minister said to me, it's very discouraging to hear ministers when they get together to listen to what they talk about. And what they talk about is buildings, bodies, and budgets. And if your concern is about buildings, bodies, and budgets, what you're going to preach is what will bring the most bodies into church so that you'll have the largest budget so you can build the nicest buildings. But the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. And that has to drive genuine preaching, that God will honor his word, God will accomplish his purpose, and our calling is not to be successful but faithful. Now, that can be used as an excuse by ministers who aren't good preachers because they don't work at it and say, well, I'm being faithful, but God isn't working. So there's always a human abuse to be concerned about, but I would say the single biggest problem in our day is the need for preachers to focus primarily on what does God want them to say, not what do people want to hear.
Okay, so that I think that's really helpful. So we come to our approach to preaching. Listeners here, hopefully our listeners are attending churches, and when they open up the Word of God, when the pastor is delivering that word, what should that look like? I know we've touched on that somewhat. We've talked about the content of preaching Jesus, but you have a word in front of you. You have a text in front of you. In fact, God gave us books, right? And oftentimes what it seems to become is the pastor's personal stories from his own personal experience. I think we do that for exactly the reason you said. I've had to fight this myself. I've done this. Trying to make people disarmed. It's easier listening if I can just talk about me. I suppose I assume that. But it's a lot more work to actually mine the text, work through the text, preach the text. Discuss that challenge a bit, and what should the listener be when they come into church? What should be happening as they're opening God's Word?
Well, one thing I think is a good test of a church is how much of God's Word is being read. I mean, I fear that in many places there's hardly any of God's Word being read. It used to be decades ago that it was not uncommon in a Protestant worship service, or even in Roman Catholic worship services, for a significant part of at least a chapter of the Old Testament and the New Testament to be read. And if you're attending a church where only maybe a verse or two verses or three verses are being read, that ought to be a red flag. Regardless of what your formal doctrine of Scripture is, if you're not actually reading the Scripture, what you're really saying is we're not trusting the Scripture to be useful to be read. And then if you've only read a verse or two or three, maybe that doesn't give the preacher a whole lot of material to work with. So what can be claimed to be an exposition of the Word of God very quickly becomes a topical sermon where the minister can very easily then be talking about his experience or the experience of others. It's not that the Word of God always needs to be completely divorced from any personal experience, but that's not the center. And again, the test should be, are the personal experiences talked about helping me understand the passage more deeply, or are they really just an entertaining diversion? And how much of the sermon is given to stories, and how much is given to exposition and application? A story is not, in a clear way, an application of the Scripture. And we have to be very careful about that in our sort of entertainment-driven society.
In the first century, today you mentioned images at the beginning of the program. I want to return to that just for a minute. We're, of course, in a theater, drama, technological age with all these advances. Come on, aren't we being a little old school here, Bob? You know, first century didn't have any of that, right? They were just told to preach, but they didn't have computers and they didn't have screens and they didn't have all the hoopla. So come on. I mean, aren't we just stuck in the past?
I personally prefer to be stuck in the past, but I see the point you're making, and it's an important one to address. We forget that in the first century, there were images everywhere. I mean, that's exactly what Paul talks about in Acts 17 when he's in Athens. And there's theater everywhere. Theater was a big deal in the ancient world, in the ancient Mediterranean world. And so there were any number of opportunities for the apostles to make use of images and theater if they thought that was the right way to go. But clearly, they didn't think it was the right way to go. They were countercultural. It wasn't because they lacked technology that they didn't embrace images. It was because they believed in the power and centrality of the Word. God spoke creation into being by His Word, we're told in the Scripture. And Jesus is proclaimed to be the Word come in the flesh. And the early church, following the repeated strictures of the Old Testament, had no images of God or of Jesus. And the New Testament really doesn't tell us anything about the appearance of Jesus. That always sort of shocks me, the people who embrace the notion that if we had more images of Jesus, it would help a lot. It's like carrying around in your wallet the picture of a beautiful woman and saying, this is my wife, but it's not my wife. It's some other woman. Jesus has left for us His Word, which draws us to Him and describes Him. And it's in His Word that we're to find Jesus, through His Word that we're to find Jesus.
So we're essentially saying then that God has told us what to do. He's given us a savior, but he's also given us the means to bring that savior to us. What you essentially just said is our tendency is to try to go get the savior to us our way. I think Paul makes this point in Romans 10. I'd love you to interact with this. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? And this just is so in line with what you just said. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we proclaim, which we preach. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It seems to me he just said there, you're trying to get Jesus your way, but God's already told you how he's brought Jesus to you. And here it is through the actual method of preaching.
Exactly. And the phrase, the word is near you, is Paul quoting from Deuteronomy, which shows the continuity of word-centered anti-image religion that was proclaimed by Jesus and the apostles, just as it had been proclaimed by Moses. And this is so crucial because there is a real temptation for people to visit certain buildings and come away saying, wow, it just felt so holy there. It felt so reverent there. Well, that may be, but is it the holiness and the reverence to which the scriptures call us? The scriptures call us to experience the holiness of God in his word and by the power of his Holy Spirit, not through the images and the atmospheres of buildings. We can appreciate great architecture and great art, but that is not the way God has appointed for him to come to us.
So this gets a little bit to results, and then we'll probably close the program. But back to Acts 17. Since it's fresh in my head and you raised it, Paul did, just before he went on and gave his message, I think we miss what happened previous to that. It says he was in the synagogue. We know what he did in the synagogue. He reasoned from them from the scriptures. Then it says he's out in the marketplace. And obviously he didn't have the scriptures. They didn't have the scriptures that he could say, look, here's Jesus and that. But it does say that he proclaimed to them the resurrection from the dead. So here he is preaching Jesus, and you would think that this is not going to work, right? And by the end of this, the Lord has given him the greatest pulpit in Athens. In other words, the Lord's wisdom through a foolish message as he honored his son, Paul was now able to testify to the whole Athenian council, which judged on matters of all religion. I find that fascinating because we're so concerned with results and numbers. And that's how we look at things. How many people does that church have? And how big is the reach? And how many ministries? And how many programs? And how many plants? And all these things. And we're really looking at everything wrongly. There's really only one major standard, isn't there? But we are to look at in terms of how we evaluate results.
Absolutely. And the real result, of course, in a sense, will only be revealed in heaven.
Right.
But the real result is how many people come to a true and saving faith and a persevering faith. You can have all sorts of emotional responses to boisterousness, as Dr. Lloyd-Jones would have said, but does it last? Is it continuing? Does it make a difference? And Acts 17 records the names of two important people who were important in the life of the church to come, who were converted in Athens and persevered. So, we have to develop as a church a different standard of evaluation of what the Lord calls us to and what is success in his work.
So at the end of the day, we'll never lose before the culture. We'll never lose as the church. The very thing that Paul said to the Corinthian church, listen, what you're doing is foolishness to the world. Until we accept that, we're going to always struggle with what preaching should be, right?
Right. And again, what you see in Athens, which you begin see to some extent the beginning of the letter to the Romans, is we can argue from general revelation. And we do know that the Lord has left a witness to himself in creation that people can't completely suppress. And So we can appeal to that and appeal to them to recognize that the bits of knowledge that they think they have really come to fullness only in the special revelation of Christ. So it's not like we're preaching to a brick wall. There is a testimony in their own hearts that what we're saying is true.
Right.
Whether they'll respond to it depends on the work of the Spirit. But so it doesn't hurt sometimes to begin with general revelation, but we always have to culminate in special revelation. That Jesus died for the sins of his people, and Jesus lives today as the risen Savior.
That was very helpful. Thank you, Dr. W. Robert Godfrey. We're so grateful that you joined us on Abounding Grace. We'd like to have you more. Do you want to come back sometime?
I'd love to. Thank you.
Thanks for being here.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.